Last week we studied one of the lessons from Jesus' life and how he answered the Pharisees and scribes as they tried to entrap him. And today's lesson, I want to follow up on that because there's a couple of things in there, and I may do next week too, but at this point we'll deal with this morning. So one of the great answers that Jesus gave to the questions of entrapment was about the greatest command. And so I couldn't pass that up. I had to come back and we wanted to do a lesson about it. This is probably one of the most preached lessons that I've preached in my life. And you think I'd have it mastered by now, but we'll see. Before I start, though, I appreciate very much the visitors this morning and everybody's attendance. It's great to have you here. Our songs were great. Appreciate Dennis's selections. It's great to sing together and sing praises to God and encourage and edify one another through song service, and that was great as well. And the prayers as well offered. So if you have your Bibles turned, maybe from a reading at Matthew 22. Matthew 22. And as I introduced already and as we studied last week, Jesus is there and he's being cleansed the temple. He run the money changers and those who sold out of the temple. And they come back and say, "Jesus, why did you do this?" And then during this exchange, one of the great questions that was asked is, which is the greatest command? Because after all, we want to know which one's the most important. Because I want to make sure I'm going to do that one command, right? If you can nail down what I need to do into one thing, I want to know what that is. And certainly we realize that the pretense of the question was flawed. There was ulterior motives. They was trying to trick him. And if he answered this wrongly, which being our Savior, he wasn't going to. He gave, obviously, the great answer. But they were going to use this against him. And so in Matthew 22, verse 34, let's read it again just to rehearse in our minds what was said here. In verse 34 of Matthew 22, when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together, and one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, saying, which is the greatest command? And the idea of the greatest command is the foremost command. Not the biggest necessarily, but the one most important. And Jesus answered, "You shall love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is likened to it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all of the law and prophets." All the law and prophets hang on these two commands. And even as I sit here, I think, you know, this was given into the context of what was the greatest command of the Old Testament. So, barring that aside, let's set that aside. Let's think about what Jesus teaches us here today about serving God, about obeying commands, and about serving our Savior. So, as we introduced here, it was a question to entrap. People were trying to trick him. Now, this is not my research. Somebody else counted all these up. I don't have the patience to count that high, much less to go through and find them. But there were 600-plus laws, right? Which one was the most important? I want to make sure I'm doing the right one or the most important one because, I mean, after all, if I do the most important one, then I've got it made, right? There's all kinds of logic goes into that. We could boast about how I've done the greatest command, most likely have been the Pharisees' response, right? But it's also this idea, simplify things for me. I do this all the time because my reading comprehension is not good. So I'm like, can I put that in layman's terms? Can you speak English to me? Right? Just simplify. Just tell me what I got to do. Right? And so Jesus, the motives can be honorable in this situation. In this case, it wasn't. But there's that mindset within us, right? Just make it simple. Just make it simple. Make it easy. What do I need to do? And certainly Jesus taught the ultimate answer. And I want to apply to us today, though he did make this answer in response to the law of Moses, so I want to apply this to us today. How do we apply the scripture to us? And notice in his response, just a point to be made, he silenced his adversary. His answer was so great and so thorough and so complete, his adversaries were silenced in Matthew 22, and certainly this was from all three questions. We talked about those at a high level last week, but from all three questions, verse 46, no man was able to answer him a word, neither dare ask any man ask a question from that day forth. And because they were trying to entrap him, they were embarrassed. Jesus embarrassed them because he gave answers, and no doubt, in the Jews' religion, these were greatly asked questions, greatly debated questions. The question of marriage in the afterlife. The Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. The Pharisees and Sadducees were at war over this. We can go to a place in Acts and find out. They were at war over that question. The idea of the greatest command most likely was a very hot topic and debated much. And then it slipped my mind. Oh, the taxes. Should we pay taxes to Caesar? Right? Those were no doubt very hotly debated topics. And so Jesus silenced them. He gave an answer, but then they couldn't rebut, they couldn't debate. And so the greatest command, not even the foremost, the most important. What is the most important command? Was it Sabbath keeping? What about circumcision? What about the law of sacrifices associated with them? Which one of those would have been most important? And certainly he points, as we read, he points to the point, the principle behind all of God, all of serving God, the whole of man to serve God is to love for God, and maybe interesting to us, also loving our neighbor was part of that. So it's not just about God, but it's about neighbor. So let's look, though, at how Jesus answered about loving God. This answer was a several times referenced in the Old Testament. We won't turn to these because they're basically Jesus is quoting them. But in Deuteronomy 6, verse 4 and 5 is found, as well as Deuteronomy 10, verse 12, and Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. And if you got your lesson outlines that we have in the back, or maybe you want to pick one up on the way out, they're in there. So if you're making notes, you're welcome to, but you're welcome to take them as well. You can go study these or read these during the week. This was not unknown to the Old Testament. This was something that they should have known well. This was a very well-known topic. Love God. First and foremost, love for God. And we live in a world that, you know, even religion today, we look at religion, well, religion is about benevolence and helping others. That's just what people perceive religion to be. It's only about physically helping others. Well, that's the most important. Jesus didn't start there. He started by loving God first, having that attitude towards God, the desire towards God. The agape love in the Greek is one of individual choice and action. It is one that we choose to do, and it's based on, in our case, on the best interest of others. but it's directed towards God in this case. And we have studied 1 Corinthians 13, talks about all the natures of this love, how it's defined and what it looks like. And we'll not read that, but I'll go through a list of them I have in my notes. Long-suffering, this kind of love, a person who has this love is long-suffering, is kind, does not envy, does not boast, is not puffed up, is not selfish, does not think evil, doesn't rejoice in iniquity, it bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. That's the nature of this love that we're to have towards God. Towards God. So what does that look like? How is that shown? And that's what Jesus, what the command tells us. Love the Lord thy God with what? First, he says, all my heart, all thy heart, all your heart. Serve God with all your heart. And the three terms Matthew lists here are, to me, kind of synonymous terms. They may not be perfect synonyms, but they're close synonyms. Excuse me. They overlap in concept and thought. In this case, the heart is actually cardia. We thought about cardio. It's our heart. But the idea is we don't love God with our pumping vessel, do we? We love God with our desires, or our passions, our feelings, even intense desires. This is a figure of speech, if you will, for the nature by which we should serve God and love God. And it's of our feelings and passion. So it is a near synonym of the ones about to follow. And so with all of thy heart is with nothing lacking, with the whole of it. So it speaks of our desire to serve Him. Our desire to serve Him. And there are a couple of references in Scripture that bring this out to me. And I want to read Acts in particular because I love the passage in Acts. This is where Paul is in Athens on Mars Hill. He's talking to the Greeks there, the idolatrous Greeks. Remember they had altars to all these gods. And they had the one, the unknown God. And then Paul says, well, look. This is the God, the true God, the God of creation, and this is what He seeks of us. In Acts chapter 17, in verse 26 and 27, This God that Jesus, Paul is teaching the Greeks here, verse 26 of Acts 17, he made of one blood all nations of men to dwell on the face of the earth. He's our creator. He has determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. And if you read the different version, it reads better than the King James. I'm reading the King James. Sorry about that. But verse 27, notice that there's a purpose here. That they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from him. I don't know if you've been in a house and lost power, didn't have any lights, or maybe in a dark cave somewhere. You can't see anything, right? You can literally feel, you have to feel your way around. God created us that we should feel after him. And it kind of speaks in my mind, I relate that to this idea of loving God with all the heart. That we seek for him, and like we're in a dark room looking for something. And so I wanted to turn to that passage there. And there Paul teaching the Greeks there in Athens. Oh, thank you very much. I don't know why. It's not allergies. I don't feel like allergies. Maybe it is. Thank you. That was perfect. Dennis is an expert at speaking. If you know, he's got that low voice that he's got that speaking voice. I love listening to him talk. But he was our speaker on our commercial, matter of fact, because he helped fill in the rest of that I didn't do there. So that's correct. So that we might feel that, this desire, that passion, even complete devotion. Our God desires that of us, that we love him with the whole of our heart or all of our being there. The next word is the soul. And we see here when I talk about they're near synonyms, these kind of overlap, right? The concepts in our minds, we talk about our soul and our heart. The idea of soul is that of the breath of life itself. In other words, the very being that we could give ourselves. In John 15, 13, we talked around this all in Bible class a few times, but over in John 15 and verse 13, no greater love hath man than this, John 15, verse 13. Greater love hath no man than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. That's the greatest love that man can show, is to give his life for his friends. What did Jesus do? He gave his life even for his enemies. Oh, my. That's a tough one there, right? But for his friends, there's no greater love than to lay down his life. And the passage here in 2 Corinthians talks about all the things that Paul endured, and by all means, we realize Jesus gave his life for us. Paul gave his life trying to teach the gospel, as did the other apostles and other disciples. And Paul gave those encouraging words in Romans. In Romans chapter 8, we are more than conquerors. As Paul talked about all the adversaries we have, all the opposition we have, in verse 37 of Acts of Romans chapter 8, just to sum it up, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. The idea being, God wants us to give or to serve him with our very life itself. That's a hard one there. That reaches pretty deep. I mean, I'm not, you know, we can say, well, I'm not an apostle, I don't have to do that, or I'm not a preacher in a difficult place. I don't think anybody here in Des Moines is going to come and walk and barge in our door here today and take me out and beat me or flog me or, for that matter, crucify me or execute me because of what I teach today. And whether that day comes or not may be a question, but that's not happening to us today. But Jesus, or God, and wants us to love him with all our soul. How can we do that? Well, he is our creator. He made us. He gave us this life. If he gave us this life, he'll give us our resurrection. So in the big picture, if we can step back away from our very present, the things I need to do today, the things I want to do today, the things I don't want to happen today, there's a great place waiting for me. So in the big picture, it's not all bad, but that's not necessarily easy to see, is it? Not while we walk on this earth. And that's probably part of the reason why time is spent in Scripture trying to encourage us. God wants you to serve him no matter what's going on, to even if life itself was at stake. And he promises and encourages us and shows us that it's not going to matter. You serve me, and it's not going to matter. Remember, we used Psalm 11 as several as an introduction, several lessons through this past year. What happens when the foundations fail? Remember, what happens when foundations fail? And I'm going to read that one because I will butcher it horribly by now. Psalm 11, what happens when foundations fail? The response of the psalmist there was, the Lord is God, in Psalm 11, verse 4. I just paraphrase that. Verse 7 was the theme we use. The righteous Lord loves righteousness. Our righteous God loves righteousness, and His countenance does behold the upright. There's nothing more comforting to know that God is watching and God knows. And God sees. Nothing is hid from Him. Nothing happens to us that's hid. He wants us to love us with our very life itself. And that's the idea behind our loving the Lord thy God with all thy soul, that even the breath of life itself. And this one's hard. This is not easy. Well, actually, I'm going to say none of these are easy, quite frankly. These are all a challenge for us. These are all a challenge. And so here's one that's certainly of great challenge. Love the Lord thy God with all thy mind. And this is just the intellect. Our thoughts itself are say, I'm going to, and I intend to do this. That's just setting up, saying, I'm going to do what God said. I'm going to love Him with all my mind. Means I'm going to do what He said because that's what He said. My intellectual, my thoughts, those kind of things. And it comes to my mind, Timothy, certainly the letter to Timothy was written to a preacher, and we certainly realize special responsibilities for preachers and teachers, but Paul encouraged him to diligently work to understand and to rightly divide God's Word. In another passage in 2 Peter, I do want to turn to this one, because this gets into the intellect and how the intellect, our personal intellect, overlaps with our attributes and how it fits into the scheme of knowledge and obedience. To me, I see those things in 2 Peter chapter 1. And so I'll read this for you, if you want to follow along, I encourage you there as well. 2 Peter chapter 1, starting at verse 5. Give all diligence with all thy mind. I might insert there. Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, godliness brotherly kindness love, brotherly kindness love. So there's several attributes. With all our mind includes these, and the Peter here goes on to say that if you, verse 8, if these things are in you and abound, if these things we just read about are in you and abound, you will not be barren and you will not be unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Very important principle there. So loving the Lord thy God with all thy mind, and this might be the easier of the three so far. With all our mind, with our mental capacity to understand and know His will, and certainly to do His will. And then, in this particular account, and Matthew doesn't reference this, but Mark throws this in, the same account here. It's the same account, but Mark adds, with all your strength. And that's just really all your might, your ability, your force, and I'm determined. I'm going to do this. And I'm going to endure to make it happen. Whatever, to make it happen. I guess I can't help. One of the things, as you know, maybe on a lot of counts, I'm not normal. I do like to run, which is not normal. Most days I like to run. I've got to qualify that. One of the things that I see in my personal experience trying to do things in life, to accomplish things, is some days I just don't want to. Right? You wake up some morning and say, nope, I'm not doing this today. Or you get started doing something and say, no, it's just not today. I'm going to set this aside. I give up. I yield my power. I yield my might. My mind says no. It happens, don't it? It happens. But to serve God with all our strength, we overcome that. And that's one of the things as we live and as we work and as we do, we get to the point in life, and maybe that's that adulting thing as we learn how to be adults, is, okay, I need to do this because I need to do this. I may not like it, I may not want to, it might hurt, it may not feel good, but I do it. That happens to all of us, doesn't it? That happens to all of us. There are times where we struggle with this, as with the other ones. And we probably, I suspect, we might be able to relate more to trying to overcome these than the others. But the reality is, it's what God wants of us. Serve Him with all our might, with all our strength. And Mark adds that over in Mark chapter 12 as Mark records this same event as Jesus talked with the men there, the lawyer. And there's some other places we can go look at. I like, and I'm probably still doing a lesson on this at some point, the idea of athletics in Scripture. The recipients of the New Testament understood athletics. I don't know about you. I'm excited. Yesterday was a football game on TV. Nebraska, Illinois. I was rooting for Nebraska, just for the record. College football is in. I like to watch football. Maybe there's other sport you like to watch, but athletics is part of our culture, isn't it? It's really a big part of our culture. The culture that the New Testament was written to is not void of athletics. They understood these principles. They were used to teach people. Athletics was used to teach people. And when we think of power, might, force, ability, 1 Corinthians 9, Paul there talks about running a race. Running a race. Just looking at and researching that here recently, the Greek culture was big into athletic events. And so these were used as examples to teach Christians how they're to behave and how they're to respond and act. And 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24, talks about, "Know you not that they which run a race all run, but only one receives a prize? So run ye that you may obtain. With all your strength, serve God." With all your strength. And to add to that, he adds about their temper in their bodies. And every man, in verse 25, who strives for the mastery or performance or a special event, is temperate or controlled, self-controlled in all things. He controls his diet. He controls his exercise. He controls his sleeping. He controls everything he does. They do it for a corruptible crown or a corruptible prize, but we for an incorruptible. Paul says, therefore, I run. Paul understood serving God with all thy strength. And because of that, we understand how we cannot do that, how we might come up short. Because there are days that I just don't want to run. Sorry. And there's other days that I thought this was great. Like playing golf. Some days I play golf and I thought, well, no. One or two shots in a golf game, I said, this is great. Why can't this happen the rest of the game? That's the way golf is for me anyways. But, you know, there's other times it's like, I just don't want to. I don't have the energy. And so we have to deal with that. We have to struggle with that. And God teaches us and encourages us, persevere, endure, suffer through even. And so love God with all our strength. He also instructs Timothy, being a young preacher there in 1 Timothy, but also I did not include this there, but in 2 Timothy chapter 2, he talks about being a good soldier. He talks about being a good soldier. No man in 2 Timothy 2 verse 4, no man that wars entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. And so, and if a man also strive for the mastery, yet he is not crowned except he strive lawfully. And he makes that analogy there. So these ideas are brought up in Scripture. With all thy strength. And then, it's not just about God. You know, in reality, it's interesting how much service comes into play when we talk about Christianity. Christianity is about serving. It's not just about recognizing God. You know what? I think most of us are right there with God. Okay, He's our Creator. He could just wipe us off the map anytime He wants to, right? We all get that. So we get the service part of that because in some way we fear Him. We respect Him. But our neighbor, well, there's some people that are neighbors we don't really care that much about. I just soon not help them. I just soon not serve them. I don't have to love them, do I? Because it's easy to love God because of what He's done. But my neighbor, you know, this guy over here, he's done some bad things. And he's mistreated me, and he's done this, and he's done that. And then we think about our Savior, don't we? Did any of that happen to Jesus? He did. Jesus showed us the ultimate love that we should have is to love everybody. And that really gets hard, doesn't it? That really gets hard. Lest we stop only at loving God, if that's possible. Okay, I'm gonna submit to you, it's not possible just to love God, because if you're gonna love God rightly, then you're gonna love your neighbor, because this will all fit together. None of these exist by themselves. It's a passage, this happens. Love your neighbor as yourself happens over and over again. And you know, that's a great analogy you might hear. This is also a figure of speech. Love your neighbor as yourself. I think technically what he's saying is love your neighbor better than yourself. But the analogy is, look, you don't do things to yourself that you love yourself. You like yourself. You don't do things to harm yourself. You love yourself. So he's trying to draw the audience to say, look, you treat your neighbor like you want to be treated. It's a figure of speech. You treat them well. Love them even. Do things to their benefit. Do things to their advantage. And that's hard. So in summary, the foremost command is to love God. And I know as we sit, and I don't know about you, sometimes I'll read Bible, and you read some scriptures, and you go through there, and I don't know about you, but you get this one, you say, well, wait a minute. I just said a mouthful, didn't I? We just said a lot. There's passages in Scripture we can look at, and the weight of what they say goes deep. Deep enough that it's not something we're just going to wake up tomorrow and change. We can't change certain things that fast. That doesn't happen. It gets at the heart of how we perceive God, gets at the heart of how we perceive others, and Christianity as a whole. God created us, we don't like to say it, but He created us to serve. He created us to serve Him. He created us to serve one another. And that's not always fun. That's not always easy. But that's what He's created us for. That's what He created us for. Love God with a passion, life, intellect, and effort. You know, I can't help. I debate it. Should I say, did we cry because we missed class this morning? We did. That inspired me, and maybe I don't want to embarrass somebody, but it is inspiring when we have a passion for things that are related to God. That is encouraging. That is exciting. We had someone here to cry because they missed class this morning. That is awesome. That is awesome. That's the kind of passion God wants us to serve Him with. From the mouth of babes, as they say, right? That's great. I hope I didn't embarrass somebody. But looking for ways to fulfill God. And this, here's the deal, because this gets back to minimalism. What do I have to do to be right? There's just one command I can do. Maybe if you could single out one command. What if I just come to church on Sunday? That'd be enough, right? I'll just come to church on Sunday and I'll be good. God is not looking. That's the whole of what this passage says. It says there's not one thing that we have to do to be saved. There's not one thing to be right with God. It's a life of serving, loving God, and respecting Him, and loving and serving others. That's the whole of Christianity. Not just the whole of the law of Moses. It's the whole of loving God and serving God is found up in all this. There is not a minimal thing that we can do. We see and recognize God who created us. He created us with a purpose. He gave us our very life Himself. Just like the joke about Mama to her kids, I gave you life and I'll take it away. Well, that's what God did. He gave us that life and He's going to take it away one day. We won't have this life forever. It is temporary. And then we look at Jesus, the epitome of serving God and all that He did. Not just serving God, serving us. He gave His life for the very people who killed Him. He sat there and He was teaching these in this scenario where the Scripture's found, we studied last week. He taught them parables, trying to, the kind of the Nathan and David story, that look, this is the parable and this is you. That's what Jesus did to the Pharisees, the very men who were about to have Him executed, to beat Him, spit on Him, and all the things He did. That was Jesus. He loved His very enemies so much to give Himself His life on the cross. God, our Creator, He gave us the things that are best for us. They're meant for us. This is what we were meant to do. We are meant to serve Him, and it's the best way. That's the only joy found in our life here. The only true joy is living as God has planned for us. He has that authority. He has given us that, and we can do that. And that makes a truly blessed and truly happy life. We are pilgrims here. This is not our permanent home. We are pilgrims. We have a home waiting for us, and they're loving our neighbor as ourselves. We have a home waiting for us. Are you ready for that home? You know, no doubt, we love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy strength, with all thy soul, with some very weighty words. Are we ready? Well, we may not be. Have you been baptized to have your sins washed away? That's Jesus gave us a very simple command to become right, to be redeemed of our sins. He died on the cross so we can be redeemed, but all he asked of us is to be baptized. Believe in him and know that he's going to do what he said he will do, and our sins will be washed away. It's that simple. Jesus did not make it complicated. He didn't put out a guideline that said you had to be some great athlete, some great ability, some great scholar, whatever the case may be. He made it simple. He made something for all of us that we can do. If you've not done that, we would love to help you this morning and baptize you and have your sins washed away as Paul and the apostles of Jesus taught. If you have been baptized and you stumbled along the way and you wish to make things right today, we want you to be right with God. We want to be prepared. It's not a step in life. Being right with God is a lifelong commitment with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. All of it. And so there's days we stumble. But do you want to be on that path? Do you want to work towards that goal to grow and to develop? Because it doesn't happen overnight. And that's something that we want to be here to help you with, to encourage you, to help you grow, and us all grow together to be God's children and look like our Savior as we walk on this earth. So maybe there's something we can help you with this morning. We encourage you to let us know that and come forward as we stand and sing our song of encouragement as Dennis sings that.